I know it's a surprise to some of you that I'm up here. It's a surprise to me yesterday morning, or was it afternoon? I can't remember. When I was asked to, Ken came over to tell me that his leg is hurting him, and he has trouble standing up for any length of time, and so he asked me to fill in for him. I wish I could say he gave me his notes, but I'm going to try some of my own. To start with, of course, we're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving, and I got a couple of notes about Thanksgiving, and I'd like to read them. I pulled these off of from Reader's Digest, a little note that says, "Thankfulness sets in motion a chain reaction that transforms people all around us, including ourselves. For no one ever misunderstands the melody of a grateful heart. Its message is universal. Its lyrics transcend all earthly barriers. Its music touches the heavens." Thankfulness. It's a way of coming out of our earthly existence and thinking and placing our thoughts above the world in which we live in. A way of getting out of where we are and taking stock of what God has given to us. When you guys sit down this week on Thursday and you start to and you say your Thanksgiving prayer at the dinner table, you should stop and consider all the reasons why you have to be thankful. The fact that maybe you have children. The fact that you believe in the gospel. The fact that you have been given a land of freedom to walk about. You know, we hear about a lot of things these days about robberies and murders, and Brian, more than any of us, hears about those kind of things. But after having visited Honduras and seeing how people live down there, knowing that not only do they want for the things of everyday life, but they want for physical safety on a daily basis. Because as I pointed out in my testimony, you know, wherever I went down there in Honduras, at every store, the proprietor of the store's got his automatic 22 rifle or mini 14 sitting behind him. Every store. Or if they don't have that, they've got a guard or two with a shotgun, a riot shotgun, or a mini 14 or an M16. They're ready for robberies. Every service station, some service stations, banks may have five. They may have two out front and three inside. Apparently, there's a great deal to be worried about down there. And so I'm grateful. I'm grateful myself to live in this land. We have a lot of things to be thankful for in the land we live in. And we should give God the credit. A little brief history note. As the pilgrims of Plymouth Colony faced their second winter in 1621, they had much for which to be grateful. Their efforts to raise barley and peas had been disappointing, and they would have faced starvation, but thanks to an Indian named Squanto, whom Governor William Bradford called a special instrument of God. They had harvested 20 acres of corn. Squanto had also helped the settlers keep peace with neighboring tribes. So when it was decided to celebrate the harvest and thank God, Governor Bradford sent a message to Chief Massasoit, inviting the Indians to whom they were so indebted. Massasoit brought 90 men with him, and they celebrated for 3 days. Squanto, who spoke English, helped the Indians and pilgrims communicate, but food and drink were the language of their Thanksgiving festivities, and they were enjoyed to the fullest. What's a time? Thanksgiving is a time when we think about all we're grateful for. It's a time to enjoy. It's a time to enjoy life, to think of the things God's given to us. I'm thankful. Myself, one of the greatest things that I'm thankful for, knowing that people live in this land of plenty and they're absolutely miserable, I'm thankful that I have a hope of salvation. I'd like to read a scripture at this time, directing your attention to the Book of Mormon. In the first book of Nephi, chapter 3, to a scripture here. familiar to most of us. This is a prophecy about the day in which we live and the day which is still ahead. Nevertheless, I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, verse 227 on page 40, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. The saints of God were upon the face of all the earth. That is the main thrust that I have today. The subject matter is about saints, God's saints. Down in Mexico, they do a lot of talking about saints. I have a Spanish calendar at home, printed in Mexico, and on every day of the year, there's someone's name there, Saint somebody. And on that particular calendar, the day that we call Halloween is a day, it's called the Day of the Dead, I think, down there. It's a Catholic celebration. It's a Catholic a festivity. They bake something down there in the land of the Mayans called Peeb. It amounts to a bunch of cornmeal mashed up together, and sometimes they put little bits of turkey in it or chicken, and they put beans and corn, whole beans and corn in it, and they take it out, and a few other things that I'm not sure of, and they take it out, and they wrap it up in a banana leaf, I guess, and they put it in the ground, and they cook it, and it looks like a huge, very, very filling loaf of bread, I guess you'd call it. There's nothing to make it rise. It's just a solid lump, and it's quite well known. And we've eaten it several times down there, and just about this much, and you're full. You're full completely. It's called Peeb, but the custom is down there among those people is to not among our own people. Our own people have a great deal of laughter about it because they eat it, but the custom is that you take this and you leave it out, I don't know, either in the cemeteries or on your back porch or on your table at night, and the dead come in the night kind of like Santa Claus and they eat it, that's their custom. And of course in the morning it's always there, either that or the dogs get it. So that's the custom. A couple of days after that is something called All Saints Day, I believe. So I preached a sermon down there and I said, this is our day. It's on a Sunday. This is our day. Day of the Saints. And unlike that custom, and they're talking about saints, some kind of people that get in and get elected hundreds of years later to become a saint by some type of a tribunal in a great church. Get elected because they had some sort of special qualities. These, in this Book of Mormon, this particular reference is talking about people who are living, saints who are alive. So I'd like to talk about that. What is it that we must do to become living saints? And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore which I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. There is a day, or maybe you would see even in our day, there are saints all over this earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. They're armed with righteousness. But there are saints all over the world. I have come to believe that there's a gospel that is preached in the world that tells us, that you don't have to live by good works. That, back in during the time of the Reformation, when Martin Luther, one of his great problems, where we get this idea, where people get this idea in these other churches, that you become saved, you become and you're the chosen frozen from that point, and whatever you do after that, you're still saved, and that's that idea. Well, that came from this idea from a time during the apostasy. It came from a time during the apostasy, when the Spirit of God ceased to dwell in men as a gift. So you had a group of people that believed on one hand that you had to have good works, and another group of people on the other hand that believed that were beginning to believe, beginning with Martin Luther, that you know you just can't live a good life. You can't do it. You're going to make some sort of mistake and you're not going to be forgiven or something's wrong. And so that's what they were looking at, that you know I can't be perfect. And so there was this debate. But it all arose out of a time when the Spirit of God was not working as it should be working in you at this moment. And so, brothers and sisters, it is not even our debate. We have been given the Spirit of God. If you've been baptized, you have received the Spirit of God through the laying on of hands, through gift of God. And I know people that don't struggle every day of their life against bad things. You know, they can't keep from doing this sin or that sin. I know people who don't struggle all the time. I have known them, and they don't struggle all the time. Why? Because they have the Spirit of God. They don't struggle. You don't wake up in the morning and say, boy, how am I going to keep from committing sin? How am I going to keep from doing this and doing that, the things that I have always been doing? There are people that don't get up in the morning and struggle. Why? Because they have the Spirit of God with them to help them. There is, I don't know if you know it or not, it was kind of news to me. I picked up a book the other day and I started reading and it was kind of a revelation to me. I didn't know it, but there's a lot of people, and we've always been talking about this, and there have been rumored about agreements and things about the churches getting together. But back in 1994, I think it was, there was an agreement made. I don't know if you know it or not. An agreement made between Catholicism and many of the prominent leaders of Reformation churches. And one of the most prominent men that was in this group was a man by the name of, you'll know his name if I can just remember it. He was part of the Watergate scandal. Chuck Colson. He was one of the prominent movers. Now, he got together with these people, and I read some of the stuff Chuck has written, and you know, some of it's pretty good. But you know what? They have gotten together, and there is a written, signed agreement about certain things, aspects of agreement. And what it's based on, brothers and sisters, is something that I'd like to warn you about that you should be very careful about. And that is this, and that is to get together because of the great encroachment of secular humanism and the things Brian was talking about today about politics and the powers that be and intellectualism that's come into the world. These people have gotten together to fight against three things. To fight against three things. To fight against the secular humanism. To fight against homosexuality. And I should have written it down, but didn't even think about saying it today, but I feel like I should. What was the other one? Can't remember now. If I could remember, you would all would remember too. But three major things that people are, that Christians are fighting against, and Catholics are against it, and the Reformationists are against it. And so these people are all together, and they're on this basis. And they agreed to call each other brothers.
Abortion.
Of the same, what?
Abortion.
Abortion, that's it, thank you. Abortion, homosexuality, and secular humanism. Those three things. Now, you're against it. And I've heard some of you say, well, you know, that certain churches, you know, we like the Catholics, you know, they're against these things. And in some ways we're closer to them. Be very careful. These kind of things can make strange bedfellows. Strange bedfellows. But they have written. And the subject of this particular book, I only read one chapter, but I got enough out of it to just be warned. And was that other Reformationists were quite upset. Quite upset with this. Because of the basic premises for the division and for the reasons for the Reformation. They had just kind of washed over them. 400 years of squabble has been put under the table for those three issues. So, brothers and sisters, what do we have to do to become saints or to be saints? And I pray to God that you are a saint. And I'd like to read in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints. You know, when you're called for something, I call out to my daughter for some reason, you know, and I call her name, I expect her to come from one place to where I am. I expect you to, when you're called, you know, you're called from one thing to another thing, from something it's here to a different place, a different place. And that's what it means. You're called to be saints, to be called from one thing to something else, to something better, a better place. And you are called to be saints. What is a saint? Well, I did a little investigation on this, and I was down in Mexico, and a saint is someone that has been sacred. They're morally blameless, they're pure, they're set aside, they're separated to God, they're consecrated, set aside for God. In other words, you're called from anything, everything else, whatever it is, to be with God, to be sanctified, set apart, to be with Him. You're called to be a saint, to be called from, to be set aside for God. That's what you're called to be. The Church of the Lamb. But there is a great problem in the world. A very basic problem. In this same chapter, in the first book of Nephi, chapter 3, and verses 124 through 127, we find this great problem that is listed here. I'll begin on page 32 with verse 124. And the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the fountain of filthy water, which thy father saw, yea, even the river of which he spake, and the depths thereof are the depths of hell. In the midst of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men, and leadeth them away into broad roads, that they may perish and are lost. In the large and spacious building which thy father saw is the vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men, and a great and a terrible gulf divideth them. Yea, even the word of the justice of the eternal God and Jesus Christ, which is the Lamb of God, of whom the whole Holy Ghost beareth record from the beginning of the world unto this time, and from this time henceforth and forever. A great and terrible gulf. Great and terrible gulf, this gulf of wickedness and filthiness that separates the saints of God from everything else. Because of the justice of God and the Word of God, there's something that separates us from the rest of the world. And in that, you know, I can't help but wonder at times, you know, if some of us aren't at times kind of playing around on the edge of the gulf, you know, kind of get a little too close to this bottomless abyss. You're just getting close to the things that would take us away from being a saint of God. A time to be careful. A warning voice is sent out into the world. I'm going to go to the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, and read verse 13 of the 9th chapter. Here, this man who was told to go see Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church, and he was told, and by the Lord to go see him. And this was Ananias' response in verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." He was talking about people who were alive. People there in Jerusalem, they were actually alive. Saints that were alive. Had nothing to do with the fact that someone voted them a saint, but they were alive. People that were living. Are you a saint? The book of Romans in the 12th chapter, verse 1, tells us, you know, to come and be living sacrifices. A living sacrifice unto God. And that's what God has asked us to do. He asked us to become a living sacrifice. In this, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, we also read about these people, these saints, in chapter 8. What's given to them, what they're called to be. In chapter 8, verse 14, we read this verse. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The sons of God. This is what we are called to be. We're called to be the children of God, His sons and His daughters. But I'm going to take you now to look and see why, how it is, perhaps, that maybe we might be separated. Or what is it that would make you that you would not be able to be a son of God or be a saint in these last days and be numbered among the church of the Lamb? Now let's look in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. I'm going to read verses 9 to 11 in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We're justified through that Spirit. But let's take a look at these things, you know. What does it mean? If I was down in Mexico, what I'd do is I'd ask particular individuals. And maybe I'll just do that today to make sure you're all awake. Are you ready to give me a definition of each one of these things? So there's no question. You know, sometimes we talk about evil and bad things, but we never really say once in a while what it is. What exactly does that mean? What does it mean? To be unrighteous. I'll give you a definition of that one first. That would be somebody who is not separated to God. They're not sanctified. And they're not a child of God. They're unrighteous. But I'll ask, Mike, what is a fornicator? Watch your language, but what is a fornicator?
That's unmarried sex.
Okay. Any type of sexual or sensual relationship outside the covenant relationship prescribed by God. So what does that include?
Homosexuals.
It includes everything, just about. It includes everything. And so by inference, I look at the book of John in the second chapter when Jesus was invited to a wedding. When he was invited to a wedding, did he go? He went. Did he go to anything else? You know, the only way to ever have God a part of your relationship is in marriage. And he will attend. That's it. That's the only one he'll go to. Nothing else. Nothing else. Idolaters. Don, what's an idolater?
Someone who puts something or someone in the place of God.
So it could be anything, couldn't it? Anything put between you and God. Brian, what's an adulterer?
Someone who's not faithful to their spouse.
So there's somebody that's kind of left behind that covenant relationship and stepped outside of it. Steps outside of it. All right, here's a good one. Got any volunteers? Brian wants to answer that one. The next one? Do you? Okay, what's effeminate?
Wearing a soft clothing we know as transvestites and being true to the homosexual.
Deuteronomy 22:5.
And so as somebody who is really someone who's appearing, you know, to be something he's not. God has made them one thing, and they're appearing to be something he's not, to be effeminate, to wear other types of clothing or whatever. So is that right? It's absolutely not right. You can't be included. You're not included in God's kingdom if you do that. You're unrighteous. You're unrighteous to be effeminate. Abusers of themselves with men. Bill, what's that?
Excuse me. I would think that that would apply to homosexuality as well, maybe even masochistic tendencies.
That's good. I think that first one, effeminate, probably extends over into homosexuality, and this one probably does too, but it may be again over into, just like Bill said, sodomites. Sodomites. Things that, no one wants to talk about these things if you're the kind of person that you're offended by these things, but, you know, once in a while we have to just come right out and say it. They're not part of God's kingdom.
People are drinking people's blood.
Yeah, they're extending over into things that are beyond what God has intended and nature intends. All right, what is a thief? Aaron, what's a thief?
Someone who takes things that are not theirs.
Okay, and he doesn't intend to give them back, does he? All right, ever seen one of those?
All the time.
Okay. Took a few of them down to jail, I imagine. Covetousness. Ken, what's covetousness?
Desiring something that somebody else has. Wanting to acquire it.
That's right. Or maybe it could even be, I wrote down here, consumerism. And the free market. An inordinate desire for what you don't have. And does anybody know what Colossians, in the book of Colossians, what Paul called it?
Idolatry.
Idolatry. Putting that thing is so important in your life to get these things that you would forego going to church to get more money or something. You know, those are, that's covetousness. All right, the next one is a drunkard. Drunkards. Kathy, what's a drunkard?
They're not sober.
That's right. Someone who's not sober, they've been affected by something that has intoxicated them. You know, and I'm sure that when they wrote that, they were referring really not just to alcohol, but to anything. And you know what I found out? You know, you can't. In my experience in talking to people that are intoxicated is a waste of time. You can't do it. It just doesn't work. It's like almost an impossibility. I'm sure you heard Don or myself talk about the guy who came after church one day down in Mayapan, and he came up to Don and me, and he wanted to be a preacher, and he was just plastered. But he wanted to be a preacher because he liked it so much there in church, he wanted to be a preacher. And they kept dragging him off down the street, and he'd come pound on the camper, and we'd turn the light off and hide in the camper there, and they keep dragging him down the street. And we told him, you know, and they kept telling him, come back tomorrow, and we'll talk about it. Come back tomorrow. You know what? He never came. He never came. Talking to him was a waste of time. He didn't remember what he even told him the night before. He never came. A waste of time. To cloud your mind because you don't want to deal with life. When dealing with life is the thing that makes you grow. Yeah, life is hard. It is hard. It hurts, and it doesn't feel good all the time. But that's what makes you grow. It's what makes you become more compassionate for others. Revilers. What is that? What is a reviler? Debbie, what's a reviler?
You, yes. Do you think it would be an evildoer?
An evildoer?
Cubal Carvel?
Well, it's...
It's evil of that which is good.
That's right.
Heckler.
It's a heckler, somebody who talks bad about somebody else, who's abusive with your mouth. You're abusive with your mouth. You're reviling against it, as the old English term, a blackguard. That's what they are. They're a reviler. Anything you can say that would demean somebody else or some principle or something that someone believes in, that to revile against them. The last one in that list, extortioners. Joel, what's an extortioner?
I believe it's someone who tries to... I kind of look at it like blackmail, but they're always desiring to take it to the law or threatening to take it to the law if you don't do something that they want you to do.
Okay.
I think
that is included. Absolutely.
What it is taking from you money or properties and things like that from you.
To extort, to kind of almost by force in a way.
They take something from you in order to protect you from them.
Yeah. That's the legal extortion, isn't it? That's the one, like if you're a member of some gang or the mob, and you get insurance money from a businessman. I put an addendum on my little definition: to enslave another for your own gain or plunder, by gain or plunder. To enslave somebody else for your own gain. So how could you do that? Would it be possible once in a while we might do that? You ever threaten anybody with something that you had to offer them, you know, like, if you do such and such, I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do what I should be doing. And I've heard people even talk about the gospel, you know, like, well, you know, if you do tell me I'm wrong, I'm not coming to church anymore or something. It really is an extortion of a type. You know, I'm holding this over you. I'm going to hold something over you. And husbands and wives can do that to each other even, you know, an extortion. And we can do that to one another. If you do such and such, we'll all do such and such. Or, you know, it's an extortion of a type. But it does, you know, it comes really, I'm sure, in its more clear definition, would be something that would be involving taking something with a threat involved. Well, those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not God's children. They're not God's children in any way. I want to go to the second book of Thessalonians and read there verse 13. It says, but we are bound, in the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians, second chapter, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit, being sanctified by the Spirit. You know, when I had that experience years ago, several years ago, when I went out into the water with a man and way, way out, away from everyone else, and as I listened to his prayer before he was baptized, and I felt so unworthy and like I shouldn't be out there because this man was a more humble, a more righteous man than I was, and I gave it this moment's thought of, I'm going to tell Don to do this baptism. And you know, I really gave it a serious thought. And as I thought that, I felt the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And God, through His Spirit, made me worthy to perform that ordinance. That is how we become worthy. become saints by being sanctified by His Holy Spirit. From 2 Nephi chapter 13, verse 15. Also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, He that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. Wherefore follow me and do the things which you have seen me do. If you are baptized in his name, according to the commandments and according to the prescribed manner by Christ himself, the Father is going to give us the Holy Ghost as he gave it to Jesus. As he gave it to Jesus. And so we become sanctified. That is the promise. And we are elected, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. We are elected, and we are chosen to be obedient. To be obedient. And how do you do that? You do that through the sanctification of the Spirit. That's how it's done. These people that are talking about and debating this issue about whether you've got to have works or you don't have to have works, they don't have the same Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. And I believe that God's Spirit calls to them, blesses them, answers their prayers, answers their faith, but they don't have it dwelling in them. That's the difference. That's why it's their argument. It's not even our argument. We know we have to obey, and God gives us power to obey through His Spirit. Power to do that. I want to go to 1 Nephi chapter 4 and read again about this great gulf. 44-47. And I said unto them that the water which my father saw was filthiness. That's his gulf. That's what separates us. And so much was his mind swallowed up in other things that he beheld not the filthiness of the water. And I said unto them that it was the awful gulf which separateth the wicked from the tree of life and also from the saints of God. And I said unto them that it was a representation of that awful hell which the angel said unto me was prepared for the wicked. There is a gulf. You know, and even if you're standing beside someone or you're going to school, you're working, and you are trying to live a life for Christ and you've been sanctified through His Holy Spirit and you're standing right, and that person is living in filthiness, there is a gulf between you. This is a gulf that cannot be crossed except through repentance and through Christ. And you can't step over and be with them in the same way that you could be with a brother or sister in the gospel and have the same kind of things. It's a gulf of filthiness. We find this promise found in the second book of Nephi, chapter 6. Verse 81 through verse 85. Behold, the way for man is narrow, chapter 6. But it lieth in a straight course before him, and the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way, save it be by the gate. For he cannot be deceived. For the Lord God is his name, and whosoever knocketh to him will he open. And the wise and the learned, and they that are rich, which are puffed up because of their learning and their wisdom and their riches, yea, they are they whom he despiseth. And say, they shall cast these things away and consider themselves fools before God and come down in the depths of humility, he will not open unto them. But the things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever. Yea, the happiness which is prepared for the saints. there is something prepared for the saints. And we haven't completely understood it yet or seen it. But there is something prepared for the saints. There is something prepared for God's children in this next life. And you should be happy and thankful at this time, every day of your life. And you should learn to be happy and rejoicing in the Spirit of God. That's where the happiness today is being happy in the Spirit of God. Learning to be happy with the realization that you have something prepared for you. It's not in having something new all the time. That's not what it is. You know, and I know that disease, because I've had it myself, having to feel like, well, I've got to have something new. I've got to hear something new. I've got to see something new. I've got to participate in something new all the time. But the Spirit of God is always new. It is always new. And if you have it, you are content. You're content. And there's a happiness prepared for you greater than you even now experience. You remember that verse in Enos, verse 4. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints sunk deep into my heart. Joy of the saints. Well, we must have some sort of interest as to how we can become saints of God. How it is that we can do it. We have read a few things today that tell us that we've got to become humble. We've got to become obedient. We've got to consider ourselves to be fools before God. But I want to read a couple of verses, just two verses that I think really tell us a great deal, other than going into the Scriptures in great detail. If a person wants to know how to become a saint and they want to look at some detailed explanations and they only want to go to a couple of places, I can recommend a couple. One would be the Sermon on the Mount. The other would be the sermon given by King Benjamin. And those two places, and you can learn how to live. But I want to read this verse here. It's found in Mosiah, a portion of the words that King Benjamin taught to his people. Verse 1. Verse 119 and verse 120. I'll read those two verses. It says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father." You know, sometimes it's so obvious to see if people are truly repentant by the amount of humility which they have. When a person is always continually guarded, when they're always continually defensive, I wonder, maybe they're not truly repentant. Maybe they haven't humbled themselves. If they're always defensive about what's going on around them, they're always thinking about themselves. You know, I don't know how to address it exactly. I've been praying recently as to how to address a problem that I know people have, and it's a problem that they're always worried. They're always worried about what someone's thinking or something, you know. And if something's going wrong in their life, well, God doesn't love me, or I'm doing something wrong. And that's not necessarily always the truth. Someone maybe take a trip down to Mexico and they get sick and they think, well, as I heard someone say, maybe God doesn't want me here. And I had to find exactly the opposite was my experience. When I got sick, when I got some of the diseases and things that our brothers and sisters got down there, I felt closer. Now I know what these people are going through. I can minister to them. Because I've suffered the same thing. I can minister to them. I can help them. But there must be some way to minister to those people to get us to lose our focus of our own selves. And I know I've harped on that. a lot about selfishness and thinking about yourself, but truly it must be the beginning seeds of all evil. Of everything that's evil. And Glenn preached a sermon about that. You know, about the selfishness being all the criminals they ever dealt with, they were just thinking about themselves. Somehow, you know, when you stand to give a testimony, you got to stop thinking about, you know, is my hair combed? Am I going to sound stupid? But thinking about somebody else. Is there somebody out there I can help? Is there something I can do? Putting aside those thoughts of yourself is love. And thinking about other people. Becoming like a child, being submissive to God, wanting to please Him. The other verse that I wanted to read is found in the eighth chapter of the book of Moroni, verse 29. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism. Brothers and sisters, you must be baptized. You must be baptized. And baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling the commandments. And the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, and to the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. Becoming a saint, becoming meek and lowly, and receiving a remission of your sins, and through the visitation of the Holy Ghost and the Comforter, giving you hope and love. And this stays with you, and I've had this experience. At the degree of that Spirit, it comes and goes according to my prayers and the diligence and the time that I spend in prayer. Just as it says right there. That's my testimony. You don't pray, and if for some reason you felt this power in your life, you felt this power, and today you don't feel it, I venture to say that you have not done this or sufficiently. And you can't just pray. You've got to pray as though it's the most important thing in the world, because it is. It is the most important thing to your salvation. Having the Spirit of God with you, it is the most important thing. Having it with you, it answers all needs and necessities of your spiritual life. Well, those are the two verses that I would read for a short sermon about becoming saints. And I hope that as you contemplate the things that I said and your sainthood, that one of the things you're going to do is you're going to lift your voice up in thanksgiving to God that you know the way. Thanksgiving to God that you live in a land of freedom. Thanksgiving to God that He has blessed your family, that you're sitting here and you're probably a little overweight because you've had plenty to eat. I never saw so many skinny people in my life till I went to Honduras. They're skinny. Almost all of them. Now, I realized when I was there that I could not myself, and we could not as a church, feed all those people. But I also realized that I should lift up my voice in thanksgiving. I realized it was too big for us. It's too big for us. We can't do it. But we can sure pray that God will do it. That He'll pour out His Spirit on that land. I hope that this Hurricane Mitch that went through that part of the world and devastated so many lives, and I guess they think about 11,000 people died or more. A few villages swept away, mudslides. I hope that it is a signal of something new. That fear that is in that part of the world, where and then guns and and afraid to go out when it's dark, then maybe this will help. I hope. And that maybe a door will open and the gospel will be brought in there and its power, and some maybe some experiences and some things will happen there as they happened in Mexico to open the work there in Yucatan. That's my hope. I just can't help but marvel when I look at that. That when that thing went through there, it got the absolute poorest people. But why? Because they were cursed and with wickedness all around them. And it is true. May not be their fault even, but it is true. Those four nations that hurricane affected, and then it came back through and just drenched Chiapas of all the places in Mexico, the poorest state in Mexico. It just got them. It just, like God had just made a surgical strike. And so I hope that with that will come a blessing upon those nations. So I'm thankful. We go into Thanksgiving. I'm going to enjoy my turkey. And I'm going to do it in thankfulness to God. And thankfulness for having been called to be a saint. And He has not left us alone. God bless you.